turn with me, if you will, to the next to last Torah portion in the book of, in the entire book of the Torah, in the Torah cycle, and in particular in the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy. This is chapter 32, and it begins like this: Ha'atzinu Hashemayim, which is literally Ha'atzinu, give ear, you heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. So, interesting, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about these two witnesses that Moshe keeps returning to, and he again invokes them here, telling them this time to listen. Because, as the speech continues, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, the small rain upon the tender grass as the showers upon the herb. So, let's pause, because you've probably heard this. This speech is the second that is referred to in Scripture as one of the songs of Moshe. So that's, of course, why we put that particular song on the repertoire for this evening. It's not necessarily the same thing that is referred to when people hear the term Song of Moshe, but this is certainly one of the two. And what makes this one kind of poignant in particular is Moshe knows this is literally the last day of his life. After the speech, and indeed in the latter part of this chapter, we're going to see that Moshe is going to go up to the mountain, and that's it. So, we'll continue, though, with the speech, because it's not only prophetic, it has a number of interesting aspects to it. We'll kind of go through those as we talk about it here. In particular, there is a reference to Hatzur, Tzur, the rock. I'm going to proclaim, he says, the name of Yahuwah. Ascribe you greatness unto our Elohim. And in this case, of course, it's Le Eloheinu, our El. The rock, Hatzur, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, an El of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Is corruption his? No! His children's is the blemish, a generation crooked and perverse. Do you thus requite Yahuwah, O foolish people and unwise, says Moshe, continuing? Is not he your father that has gotten you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember, he advises, the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He'll tell you. Your elders, they'll tell you too. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the borders of the people according to the numbers of the children of Israel. So we had the numbers. We've seen the fact that, of course, the land was divided by lot, and it was, in fact, proportioned according to the various census, the last one, as they went into the land. For the portion of Yahuwah is his people, Yaakov, the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, a howling wilderness. He compassed him about, cared for him, kept him as the apple of his eye. We get some more poetic metaphor. As an eagle that stirs up her nest, hovering over her young, spreading her wings, taking them, bearing them on her pinions. Yahuwah alone did lead him, meaning Yaakov, Israel. And there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He ate the fruitage of the field. He made him to suck honey out of the crag and oil out of the flinty rock. You're going to notice that word tzur a number of times in here, in a number of different ways. A continuing metaphor, and of course, we remember as we look at this and think about it, that we are to build, line by line, precept by precept, upon the rock. Curd of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, he-goats with the kidney fat of wheat and the blood of the grape. You drank foaming wine, but you got fat. Jeshurun is the reference here. Waxed fat. You kicked. You waxed fat. You grew thick. You became gross. And he forsook El who made him and contemned the rock, the Zur, Yeshuato of his salvation. They roused him. Now, this is where it really starts to get kind of interesting, and I think not only poetic and prophetic, but also as we look around today, we see so much of this that is, again, being made manifest and really does tell us where we are. They roused him, and that's capitalized, the God of the Bible, Yahuwah. They roused him to jealousy with strange gods and with abominations. Toibot, right? That's the word that is that root that means really nasty. Abomination is the worst word, Toiba. The pretty much the most invective-laced adjective, well, or noun in this case, that you can find in Scripture. They provoked him. They sacrificed to demons, no gods, gods that they knew not, new gods too, which came up of late, which your fathers did not dread. Of the rock, the Zur, that begot you, you were unmindful. You forgot Elohim that bore you, or the Eloheka in this case. And Yahuwah saw, and he spurned, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said the following. Now, this is one of those things that also kind of tends to appear many times throughout Scripture. He said, I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, because they're a very froward generation, children in whom there's no faithfulness. Yep, he repeats it. They have roused me to jealousy with a no god. They've provoked me with their vanities. And so what? I will, in fact, rouse them to jealousy with a no people. Belo Am. Now, does that sound a bit familiar? Remember the story of Hosea, the last and the most tragic of the names of the children that he is told to name after having been told to marry Gomer, a wife of harlotry? Lo Ami is the name of the final child, not my people. And here he says, I'm going to rouse them to jealousy with a no people as well. I'll provoke them with a vile nation. And at this point, if you think ahead and look back at all the places, you see a number of references in certainly in the writings of Shaul, Paul, to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, in this case, I will use that term. It's not just Goyim or other nations. It was, in fact, Gentiles that were pagan. They were explicitly pagan. Now, by this time, the northern kingdom, Israel, had been scattered and is absorbed into them. A lot of them don't know who's who, but in this context, yeah, they were a vile nation. They're full of abominations, worship of other gods. Makes sense. A no people, a vile nation. For, he says, a fire is kindled in my nostril and burns into the depths of the netherworld, devours the earth with her produce, sets ablaze the foundations of the mountains. I'm going to heap evils upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. All kinds of nasty stuff follows here. The wasting of hunger, devouring of the fiery bolt, bitter destruction, teeth of beasts will I send upon them. The venom of the crawling things of the earth. Without, on the outside, in other words, the sword will bereave, and in the chambers there'll be terror, slaying both young man and virgin. The suckling with the man of gray hairs. I thought, he continued, I would make an end of them. I'd make their memory cease from among men. Were it not for the fact that I was concerned about the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misinterpret what's going on here and claim our hand is exalted. And it's not Yahuwah that has done this. Sounds a little bit like you can picture Kim Jong-un kind of saying something like this, right? I'm going to do this to you. They would take, in other words, the glory for what has happened away from Yah, or at least attempt to, and say they did it. Why we... Well, we've seen that before. Well, he says, because they are a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. If they were wise, they'd understand this. They would know. They would discern their latter end. Hey, come on. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had given them over? And Yahuwah had, in fact, delivered them up. Now, this one is interesting. For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves are judges on this score. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the cruel poison of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, he says, and recompense against the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand. The things that are come upon them shall make haste. For Yahuwah, in fact, will be the one who will judge his people and repent himself for his servants. When he sees that their stay is gone, there's none remaining shut up or left at large. And at that point, you'll hear the following. Just exactly where are their gods? These so-called gods, these no gods, these gods, and in fact the rock in whom they trusted. Who did eat the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drink offering? Let him rise up and help you. Let him be your protection. In other words, folks, this is a theme that is echoed throughout Scripture, but it's particularly poignant here in this song, Give Ear, O Heavens, and let my doctrine drip. I'm going to speak, let the earth hear the words of my mouth. He says the following. You got these fake gods, these no gods, these abominations. Okay, you made sacrifices to them, you trusted in them. Yeah, let's just see how that works out. How's that working for you? Where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted? See now that I, he says, even I am he. There is no so-called Elohim with me. I kill and I make alive. I've wounded and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my adversaries, and I will recompense those who hate me. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh and the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Sing aloud, O you nations of his people, for he does avenge the blood of his servants and does render vengeance to his adversaries and does make expiation for the land of his people. And Moshe came, it says, and he spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people. And that was also, it says here, he and Hoshea, son of Nun. Now, wait a second. That's kind of interesting. This fella has been renamed, and there is a lot of speculation. Why is this one of the very few places after the renaming where we see this terminology used, Hoshea, son of Nun, again, as opposed to Yahushua? The most popular explanation in the Midrash seems to be, well, this is a choice of modesty in Hoshea's case. I don't have a problem with that. Maybe there's a bit more to it. He is fixing to go into the land. Moshe is fixing to die. So maybe we're getting a reminder here of the fact that, he hasn't forgotten where he came from either. Portion ends with the fact that when Moses has made an end to speaking all these words to Kol Israel, he said unto them, now, set your heart unto all the words that I have testified against you this day, that you may charge your children therewith to do and observe to do, right? You know the word in here, shamar, observe to do, keyword do and hear and obey, all Kol of the words of this Torah instruction. This is no vain thing for you, said. It's in fact your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days upon the land when you go over the Jordan to possess it. So it's quite a reminder. It's quite a fitting conclusion to the long speech that is essentially the book of Deuteronomy that Moshe has given, ending in this song. And now we get the end of the chapter and indeed the end of Moshe's life. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe on that very same day, and he said the following, get on up unto this mountain of Abarim, unto Mount Nebo in the land of Moab, that's over against Jericho, and behold, take a look, check out the land of Canaan, which I am now giving unto the children of Israel for a possession. And you will die there in the mount when you go up and be gathered unto your people, just as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And here is the final reminder. You know why? Because you trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not sanctify, set me apart in the midst of the children of Israel. There was a picture there that he was supposed to paint, if you recall, metaphorically. Not strike the rock, speak to it. And he not only failed to speak to it, he struck it, and to compound things not only once but twice. So I think it's kind of poignant as we now see that he is fixing to go up to his death, last act of his life, having given the speech, that the kind of key word throughout this final song of Moshe is Hatzur, the rock. It's almost like at this point Moshe is literally by his final words in song making the point. He gets it. This is about the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. All of them. He is faithful and without iniquity, just and right is he. And Moshe says that, knowing full well what is going to happen. And the last verse of the portion tells us, "For you shall see the land from afar off, but you will not go in there, not into the land which I give unto the children of Israel." So with that, folks, we pause. That is the end of the portion, and it is basically the end of the life of Moshe. The last portion in the book is next week, the final parsha of Ezot HaBraka. This is the blessing that Moshe, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel with before his death. And we'll pick it up there next week.